not actively in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And it has tremendous implications to consider what is the significance of the Lord's Supper. It seems perhaps to those just who are observers such a plain and simple thing. People come forward, the minister is breaking bread and giving it to the people, they are eating the bread, the wine is being distributed, those who participate drink of this wine, and we do this remembering Christ. But what is it that makes the Lord's Supper, this feast, so special? Are we really just eating bread and wine? Or are we actually eating Jesus' body and drinking his blood? Do they somehow relate to each other, and in what way? There are some who hold the Lord's Supper as simply a remembrance meal. This is when you sometimes sit down after the family meal and perhaps all of the children are there and you pull out the family albums and you begin looking through the pictures or on your computer at the pictures that have been taken and you remember, you reminisce. Or maybe it's like visiting the cemetery where a loved one and you see the gravestone and your heart, your emotion is tugged at because you're remembering those times of relationship with the loved one. Is that all the Lord's Supper is? Well, that's more like a Zwinglian view where it's simply a remembrance feast or meal in which Christ's spiritual presence really isn't accounted for. There are others, of course, who give answer to this presence of Jesus at the supper is that somehow this bread becomes the actual body of Jesus. And therefore, it's only the priest who can handle this holy element, and it is he who can give it to the participant, and the wine actually becomes the blood of Jesus, and that's what's drank at this feast. And that, of course, you know as being the repeated sacrifice that the Roman Catholic Church engages in. There's another view, too, which have taken the bread and wine to simply mean that the body of Christ comes with it or under it, or somehow it is taking place together when it's served to the people of God. Because, well, as Luther understood it, Jesus said, "This is my body," so it must somehow be his body. Not in the way the Roman Catholics speak of, but in the way the Lutherans would understand it. Or is this supper a spiritual feast where the believer by faith participates in this bread and wine in remembrance of Jesus, his sacrifice and his righteousness? And while the Word of God accompanies this meal, there is the Holy Spirit who is impressing upon our hearts the reality that this Jesus has done also for me. And our eyes are directed more and more to him, so that as we eat this bread and drink this wine, we are eating the body and bread of our Lord, and we are transformed into the likeness of Jesus spiritually more and more. So that we become more and more bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh and conformed to his image. This is, of course, the Reformed understanding, the biblical understanding of what the Lord's Supper is. Tonight we want to try to unpack that a little more as we consider that from our Heidelberg Catechism and also the passage we read together in Luke 22. In Luke 22 and 19 and 20, Jesus says on that last evening when he's with his disciples, verse 19, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Then we turn to the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 29. Question and answers 78 and 79. 78. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God. So the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of this sacrament, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Question 79. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the New Testament in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Answer, Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. And so our theme this evening is going to be Christ's body and blood. And three thoughts. First, we want to see his body and blood is given to us in the bread and wine to signify. Secondly, it's given us to teach. And third, we want to see it's given us to be assured. Christ's body and blood, given to signify, given to teach, and given to assure. Children, I'm sure as you're traveling, perhaps on a vacation or a holiday, you're maybe playing one of the games in which you're trying to find letters of the alphabet as you look at the signs. Of course, your dad is paying much more attention to the signs than just what letters are there. He's also discerning what the sign is communicating to him. Is there a turn he needs to make up ahead? Is there a speed sign that he needs to pay attention to? These signs are communicating a message. Is there construction, perhaps, on the road ahead? Now, those signs are not the actual thing. So when it says construction 1 mile ahead, it's not construction. It's pointing out what's coming. These are, we all understand the meaning of signs. They're pointing to some reality. Another example, perhaps, is a handshake. We use that as a sign as well. When we give someone a handshake, it can be a greeting. It can be an approval, an affirmation of an agreement or a contract. There's a lot being communicated with that particular sign. And so when we come to the sacraments, we have this same idea that's being communicated to us, but in a much more profound way. And perhaps a biblical example makes that even clearer and more fitting. When the spring rain comes and there's a dark cloud, likely in the east, and the sun is shining against that cloud with the rain in the air, we see these beautiful, multicolored rainbows in the sky. What is that rainbow telling us? Or we could say, what is the rainbow signing us about? And of course, the sign of the rainbow has no meaning to us if we hadn't been taught why God gave us the rainbow, if we didn't know the history. But even the children here know what it means. It means that God will never destroy the world again with a worldwide flood so that everyone on the earth would perish. You know, there's this sheer beauty and awe that all the world and unbelievers can see as well. But those who understand the word of God and the meaning the sign has given by God himself can walk away from that rainbow with a greater sense of confidence and trust in God and his faithfulness than just simply seeing the beauty and awesomeness of a rainbow. So the question facing us tonight is this. What is the understanding of the sign? It's like here in Luke 22, they had just celebrated the Passover. God had instituted that sacrament for the Old Testament people. It was a bloody sacrament. It pointed to the blood. It pointed to the need of the shedding of blood for God to look upon a people and to rescue them out of bondage and deliver them. And it's a proclamation God would be faithful to his promise no matter what. And so that had continued even till this time of our Lord's presence on the earth. Ultimately, the Passover lamb, we know as well, pointed to Jesus and his sacrifice. And now that Jesus had come, he is going to transfer, as it were, the meaning and sense and sign of one sacrament into another. And this will become now the bread and the wine, which point us to the body and the blood of Jesus. When he took the bread, verse 19, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave to them, and he said, "This is my body." Now, was that really the body of Jesus? Of course, as we just read this passage, we know that that's not going to be the case. And our fathers in our catechism also said, not at all. It's just like baptism that we considered some weeks ago. That water in baptism is not changed somehow into the blood of Jesus, but it's pointing us to the blood as a sign points out a reality. And it's pointing out, our authors say, the confirmation that God is saying to us, as surely as that water cleanses away the filth of the body, so sure does the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from all our sins. And so this like measure is found in the Lord's Supper as well. Baptism is not actually the washing away of sins. It is pointing us to the grace of God that whoever comes to him in the way of Christ through the blood will find in Jesus a Savior who is ready and willing to wash away every sin. Oh, it means we saw more than that as well. It's talking about a covenant relationship and the covenant family. But ultimately, this blood that is being pointed to in the water as it washes away the filth is pointing to the entrance in to the body of Christ, to the church, as it were, into the union with Christ only through the blood. This is what the sign is pointing to. And so now we see this similarity of the two sacraments. The Lord's Supper as well is pointing to this blood. It's a sign that has been given to us of God, of the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As baptism points out the need for washing and cleansing initially, the Lord's Supper is a reminder of a daily need to be strengthened in the most holy faith. And therefore, the very nature of a sacrament is to point to something else. And so in the Lord's Supper, we have the blood and the broken body of Jesus being pointed to, being brought to our minds in remembrance through the blood, through the bread and the wine. And so we know when the Lord's Supper is held, there's not some kind of change that's taking place. But they point out the need that all of those who confess to know Christ and to be joined to him by faith need to be strengthened in the inner man so we can carry out the battle, a spiritual battle, in which the new man The new creature in Christ Jesus needs to be strengthened to engage in the spiritual battle day by day. Now, what is it that makes the Lord's Supper so special? Wouldn't you think that perhaps if that bread would actually change into his body and the wine would become blood, that somehow then that becomes part of us? And so somehow that becoming part of us, certainly we wouldn't be rejected when it came time for us to die, because we've got part of Jesus' body in us and his blood is flowing through us. So then automatically it would seem, well, then certainly we couldn't be kept from glory and heaven. To think in such a way, congregation, makes the sacrament some kind of magic. As if how participating alone in this outward act would somehow transform us. It would be much like Simon, who comes to the apostles in Acts, and he sees this gift of the Holy Spirit being given by the apostles to those who come to faith. And he goes up to them and he asks if he could purchase this right, like a copyright, to be able to do this himself. He wants to be able to distribute this gift. But he has a false perception and understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit. And he's rebuked strongly by Peter. Why? He has an earthly perception. He has only a natural understanding and not a spiritual one. And so when we come to the Lord's Supper and its explanation of what does this mean, we can no longer remain with the natural understanding of this is bread and wine only, but we need a spiritual understanding. These are signs. And the signs are connected with the preaching of the word. And we come then to the second thought this evening, which is they are given to teach us. We might properly say Christ is teaching us. He was teaching here the disciples on this last meal as well. He took this bread and he gave thanks and he said, "This is my body which is given for you." He had talked to them just before this as well, but previously in his weeks before this about his sufferings. And later, as they would reflect upon this event, they would call to mind in that Last Supper what he was doing. "With great desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." It seems as if they missed it when he said it. But no doubt, after the event, after the Holy Spirit also gives them understanding, they begin to understand with clarity the significance of what Jesus was teaching them here. And so our fathers, when they ask us this question in 79, they say, "Why then doth Christ call this bread his body and the cup his blood?" He does not speak, they say, Christ doesn't, without great reason. In other words, he really wants us to understand and grasp why he is saying this. It's not simply because we need to have some kind of nourishment for our physical body, but it is pointing to the spiritual realities of what these signs are saying. Christ is here speaking deliberately so that we would pay attention to what he's saying to us. He's saying, in one sense, that just as our bodies need nourishment, in those days, wine and bread were basic staples for a meal. And so what Jesus is saying, in essence, is as well, these are basic staples, what you need for your spiritual life. Coming to the Lord's Supper is a necessity to survive in the spiritual journey. Children, you and I both know that should you keep from a little baby water for any shorter period of time, the baby's body, which is mostly water to begin with, will soon dehydrate and will die. And so how do you imagine that those people who, even with fear and trepidation about the Lord's Supper, are keeping away from this meal that is designed to strengthen the faith of even the little ones, are not using the appointed means of Christ to strengthen their faith? You know, there are people, even as adults, who go on hunger strikes, and some of them even to the point of dying. And so in the Lord's Supper, if there is a willful misuse of this holy sacrament, God will judge, both by not participating, but also in participating in a wrong way. That's what Paul was addressing in the church in Corinth. He says, there are some that are sickly among you, and even some who have fallen asleep. And sometimes there are those, I think, especially in our circles, who look at the Lord's Supper as if it's a place that, well, you could better stay away than to go. And the reality of Paul's command in Corinthians is, let a man examine himself, not for the purpose of staying away, but let a man examine himself that he's not living in this way, and so let him partake. See what he's saying? Not let a man examine himself to stay away, but let a man examine himself that he might partake. And so this is part of Jesus' command here, as he's saying to his disciples. Verse 19, this is my body which is given for you. This is to signify, I'm giving my body in your place. This do in remembrance of me. Do it. Don't neglect it. We could debate this evening and talk about how often that should be done. But the point in question before us is that we should not neglect this most important spiritual food for spiritual life. We do talk about those who stay in their bench and may receive a blessing. But certainly it's the exception, not the rule. The rule that Christ has given to us is to participate, to take and eat, to chew and to drink and to swallow and to participate and to remember, and by faith, look, receive, be blessed. And of course, there needs to be a distinction that should be drawn as well. We need to participate in this meal by faith. It's a sacrament that is a sacrament designed to strengthen faith. And there is a great and lofty blessing that God Himself is promising to us in this sacrament. There is food for every believer here at the table of the Lord. But understandably, there is no food, attending or not attending, for an unbeliever, because there's no faith. It's like looking at the rainbow and standing in awe and wonder and amazement and even maybe brought to tears of such beauty, but never participating by faith in the meaning and the understanding in the depth of what it truly is saying. The food at the table is not in that small piece of bread that is broken off the loaf and given to us. It's not in the literal bread and wine. It is a spiritual food that is strengthening a spiritual man or woman. And we cannot live without it. And so what we are speaking about is the new person, the new creature in Christ Jesus, who has come by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit's work to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. They've been washed and cleansed, as we've seen in baptism. They have been covered in the righteousness of Christ. And now, out of expression to that, also in obedience to him, when he says, come and do this in remembrance of me, they cannot deny Christ is everything. Without Christ, they have nothing and would be nothing. They don't come to the table as those who have everything together and their life is just all sorted out and they're perfectly Christian. They are sinners in need of a Savior, who they've tasted and seen has covered them with his righteousness, and their only hope, their only expectation is in him. And if they would miss him, they know they would miss everything. They have come to know the beauty and the preciousness of the one who is pictured here in the bread and wine, who, as it were, at the table by the hand of the minister, is giving them this bread and this wine and saying to them, this is my body, which was broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. And that experience, as we learned in family living this morning about adoption, is not just something you read about in a book. It's something that's known in the heart. You could have a doctor of internal medicine who knows all the kinds of cures for all kinds of maladies, but if he doesn't eat and drink himself, he'll die. We can have all the knowledge about religion and spiritual things, and we can even ascertain whether or not those people who come should be there, or we think we might. But if we don't eat ourselves, spiritually by faith, we're dead. And without eating of this meal, there's no continuance of the life that Christ has given. Christ sought to do the will of his Father. And you remember when the disciples came to Jesus, he had been speaking with that woman at the well. They had gone to get food, but this woman came to him and he's having this conversation with her. And she comes to repentance and acknowledge that she's found the Savior, the Messiah. And the disciples come back and offer him bread. What does he say? I have meat that you don't know about. He was seeing this work of a Spirit working in the life of this woman, seeing his own work coming to fruition. And we could say it was a spiritual meal for him there at that well, seeing the will of his heavenly Father as he's going off toward the cross. He is seeing already the fruit of that work taking place. And when we come to this meal spiritually, we are reflecting on the work that Christ has accomplished in our behalf. And being strengthened by that work, being part of the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior, through participating of this meal, he lives in me. He lives in you if you belong to him. And then we are called to go forth from this meal and to live to his glory and to say to this world, I have meat you don't know about. It is by this meal that our souls are fed unto eternal life. And our thoughts and our hearts ought to be directed to him, our Lord, who is seated at the Father's right hand, who is making intercession for us even now. And by faith, as we receive this bread, and he has said to us, this is my body broken for you, we ought to be encouraged in our hearts. Jesus came and his body was broken and nailed to the cross. His blood flowed from his veins. The place where I deserve to die, he took my place. And he now gives me new life. He gives me continued strength. And my eye of faith looks to him. And we look to him to be fed and nourished in our heart of hearts spiritually. What does that mean? We go to the Word of God. And part of the Word is, even in his promise, this is my body which is given for you. Verse 20, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And so many other promises of the Word of God that as we meditate on the Scriptures, as we proclaim the Word even before the table is set and administered, we are focused on the Word of God as the signs come to us. And if we are not in a spiritual frame to receive this meal, we do not profit from this meal as we ought. But nevertheless, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot deny what He's done for us. He is calling us to come to remember Him. The Catechism tells us plainly, what is this that the believers partake of? They say, we are taught more and more of Christ, of His broken body and His shed blood. In other words, what the believer in coming to the table learns is that all that I need in my whole existence is Christ. If I have Christ, I have everything. I can face the storms. I can face the difficulties. I can face even death itself with Christ. When it's Christ who is in me and strengthens me, I have everything. But if I am missing Christ and I'm at a distance from Christ, I need Him, I long for Him, I cry for Him, I desire Him. And if we have known Him when we come to the table, He will nourish us and feed us. And we know that Christ is all these things for us. Paul says, 1 Corinthians, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The believer needs Him, yes, every day. But it's especially in these occasions where in a very visible way, with the bread they touch, and place to their lips and chew and swallow. And the wine that is tasted and drunk is reminding us it is not in the bread or the wine. It is pointing us to the blood and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is sanctification, who is our covering in righteousness and redemption, who is our wisdom, so that as we live each day, as we open the Scriptures, as we seek to know the Lord better and are transformed into His likeness, we are to be instruments of blessing and wisdom in the lives of others around us. And so this work at the Lord's Supper is a teaching sacrament. It's teaching us that without Christ having come in the fullness of time, it's teaching us without Christ having obediently walked in the way of the law completely, having done His Father's will, without His suffering and death on the cross, there is no salvation for us poor sinners. But at the table, we are reminded of all those things are done in completion, in fullness, for you. There's nothing to be added. And resting in that sacrifice, resting in this knowledge of being taught of Christ Himself through His Word and through the sacrament, we should be filled with assurance. And that we will consider after we sing. Number 421, stanzas 3 and 4. 421. So we've seen the sacrament of the Lord's Supper has signs, the bread and the wine that point us to the reality of Jesus' body and his blood. And then we have seen also that they have been given to teach us. Teach us that, yes, without this eating of this meal by faith, there is no strength that is given to the spiritual man. But I want you to take note also here of this last part of answer 79. But the reason why Christ doth call this bread his body and cup his blood is this. By these visible signs and pledges, he assures us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. When you think of the children of Israel at the Passover, they've sprinkled that blood on the doorposts of their homes. And the angel of death went around that city and that country. And in every house, the eldest was dead, except in the house where there was blood. The Israelites certainly had to recognize it wasn't because they were so holy or so good. It was because of the blood. They were assured by God that this angel of death would not enter into their homes. And the promise was sure. And the promise that Christ gives to us in this meal of the last sacrament is as sure. Is certain. He is saying to his disciples and to those who come after, who they would teach, as Paul does in Corinthians, this is my body which is given for you. Do this remembering me. Likewise also the cup after supper. This is the cup of the New Testament. This is the new way which is shed for you. You see, Christ knows, God knows the weakness of our faith, the feebleness of our desires. And he desires that even this very simple means that can be done anywhere, as it were, across the world in the New Testament times, to point back to this glorious reality that he has come once for all. But not only that he has come once for all, but he's pledging through this very sign and seal of the sacrament. As you eat this bread and you drink this wine, you eat the body and the blood of my son. You participate spiritually in my son. You know, when Paul is addressing the Corinthians and he's talking about drinking the cup, he's talking about a cup that's been offered to devils, and he's referring also to the cup that we receive in communion of the body of Christ. There is a union. There is a, as it were, a transaction that's taking place here. There is a pledge of Christ's assuring words that comes through every sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And children, when I think of a pledge, thinking of something much more than just simply a pledge of allegiance to our flag, and in biblical terms, I'm thinking back to the time of Tamar and Judah. Remember when she had covered herself and Judah was out in the marketplace, and he went to this woman, and then after he had been with the woman overnight or whatever time period it was, he asked her for a pledge because he didn't have anything to pay. And so he gave her a staff and his signet and his bracelet. And then you remember when she got pregnant and she was going to be called before the clan of Judah, to give an account of how could she ever have done such a thing. What does she bring out? The pledge. The assurance. And while these two things, these two comparisons are not to be compared here, but the reality was that this was her protection. This was her pledge that no way could Judah in any way harm her. This is the man who had done to her what had taken place and she was being accused of doing on her own. How much more profound, in a godly sense, is the signet, the bracelet, as it were, of the bread and the wine that the greater Judah gives to his church. There is no enemy or weapon that is formed against you that will prosper. Not one. And yet, as we heard this morning, we're often looking at the storms and the battles, and we're arranging in our minds and our hearts exactly how we're going to engage these battles and these difficulties and these challenges. And we cry out to God in prayer and then do what we want to do. And we're coming to the table and we're saying, Lord, I can't do it. Strengthen me to do it as it ought to be done. And the assurance is this, that we are indeed really partakers, our catechism says, of the true body and blood of Christ by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive with our mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of Him. The believer who comes to the table and participates in this sacrament is given the assurance that just as sure as you have received the sign of the bread and wine. And if you would ask anyone who had come to the table of the Lord when they left, did you eat the bread? Did you drink the wine? What would they answer? Yes. So in like manner, Christ is saying he desires to assure them they should be able to answer the question after leaving the table of the Lord, have you eaten the body of Christ? Have you drunk the blood of Christ? By the operation of the Holy Spirit, they should be able to say, I have ate Christ. I have drunk Christ. He is everything to me. He's the chief among 10,000. Without him, I die. In him, I live. He's everything. And there is this strengthening of the inner man that by faith we are beholding Jesus as he says to us, I've done it for you. I'm going to bring it to its conclusion. I will bring the life I have begun in you to its final end. And what does our catechism do? It's reminding us in this answer of that wonderful answer they've given to justification. It says here at the end of this question, as we receive with our mouths and our bodies these holy signs, all the sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sin. If you go back to question 60, how are you righteous by before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. So that though my conscience accuse me, I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God, kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, insomuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. And as we come to this table, as we eat of this bread and we drink of this wine by faith, we are recognizing we stand before God complete in him. Washed, cleansed, righteous, as if we had never committed a single sin. This is the assurance Jesus wants to give through the supper to his children. And why is it then that the church and we as individual believers profit so little from the sacrament? There could be many reasons, but I think a couple would be this, that we come to this table with something ourselves that we're clinging to or is still in our hearts as if we can bring some satisfaction to God, enrich and increase with goods and in need of nothing. We're satisfied with our experience. And we, by faith, are not resting and leaning on Christ. Another reason why I think we do not receive is because we are so fearful as we look at ourselves that we wonder, how could this be true for me? Will Christ receive me as a worthy partaker of the supper because of my remaining sin? But what the humbling truth is that Christ has said here in this chapter we read, verse 15, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. And so he is saying to his disciple and he's saying to us, that's the first thing. When the supper is celebrated here, it's Christ saying, I desire to supper with you. And it's not whether you are desiring to have a supper with me. As we examine our hearts ought to overflow with the ingratitude, with the sin, all of that examination, yes. But if we know him and we've tasted of Christ, our heart's longing should be to meet with him here at this table where he assures us, as certainly as you eat this bread, as certain as you drink this wine, so sure. Your sins are forgiven you. So sure you're covered in my righteousness. So sure the sins which were yours I have taken on me. So sure the righteousness which I have earned and kept the law completely, which you could never do, I give to you. And the fact is we don't deserve it indeed. But we need to be taught this truth in our hearts by the Spirit through the Word again and again. In every Lord's Supper, he is assuring us of this reality. John Owen, he spoke about times when he didn't profit from the Lord's Supper as he desired. And he said, I cannot find in my heart love to God as I ought. Could I find my soul set on him, then I would believe his soul delighted in me. The problem is that we are so prone to look first into our own hearts to see what love to Christ is there. In doing so, we have fallen into the trap, making ourselves the center of spiritual life and view our communion with God through the distortion of our own hearts. And so he responds, this is the most preposterous course that thy thoughts could think upon. The Holy Scriptures and the Spirit has said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Now you would invert this order and say, herein is love, not that God loved me, but that I loved him first. This is a fleshly thought. It will never bring glory to God or peace to your soul. Lay down your reasoning and take up the love of the Father on a pure act of believing. And that will open your soul to let out unto the Lord in communion of love. And so how does the Spirit assure us of this truth? He does so through the means of faith. As we sit at this table and we remember and reflect upon the promises and the gospel and the work of Christ and believingly lay hold on him, there is peace. There is assurance. We are united to Christ by, yes, the work and operation of the Spirit, but it's the ongoing activity of faith in the soul. It's his gift. but he stirs that faith of trust and confidence and rest in the work of Christ. Are you longing for him as you come to this table? Participation in this sacrament for the believer is by faith, through the word, by the Spirit, as we are directed to the Christ. And indeed, this faith will battle with fears and doubts within and without. And the question can buffet us. Do I really belong to him, or am I really his, or do I eat and drink damnation to myself? But if we may by faith come to this table and take and receive with open hands, we have nothing to give. Of what we have tasted in the word and through the promises of the gospel, there is forgiveness with God that he would be feared. My son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven you. And we come to this table. It is this place. He's wanting to assure us, I've done it for you. In the middle of all our doubts and fears, in the middle of the storm, we can say by faith, I believe Christ is my righteousness, my wisdom, my sanctification, my redemption. Without him, I can't do anything. But by eating even of this meal, he is becoming, I am becoming bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And I'm joined to him in that marriage union of the Lamb, in which one day I will sit at the supper of the Lamb and participate of this banquet. Calvin called the Lord's Supper a ladder for rising us on high, a spiritual banquet. Matthew Henry called the Lord's Supper an instrument of communion with God. Watson said, God usually bestows divine joy on his people in the Lord's Supper. The soul comes weeping after Christ in this sacrament, and God sends it away weeping for joy. There are two grand ends of the sacrament: strengthening of faith and flourishing of joy. Brockel says, when you arise and come to the table, arise as if you were a bride about to be married. Think how many weddings you've been to, and you turn to face the coming down of the bride. What does that look like? Are we that way? It is a marriage feast of the Lamb. Matthew Poole says, the Lord's Supper is an action whereby and wherein Christ communicates himself and his grace to us. And Calvin said, it's a mystery of Christ's secret union with the devout, which by nature is incomprehensible. If anybody should ask me how this communion at the Lord's Supper takes place, I'm not ashamed to confess that is a secret too lofty for either my mind to comprehend or words to declare. And to speak more plainly, I would rather experience it than understand it. Do you know the experience of the supper of our Lord as he assures his people, this I have done for you? Do you understand the sacraments to signify the glorious truths of the gospel? Do you understand the sacraments as they teach us of the sufficiency that we need in Jesus? And do the sacraments teach us the assurance that in him we have life and shall never die? Amen. We're going to remember also the family of Betty Boss, who have experienced this reality moments ago before the service. She passed away at the Christian home. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we are reminded that one day we shall depart this world and either enter into a glorious feast and bounty and banquet served by thy own hand, in which there will be no more doubts and fears, but union and communion that is only tasted here below. We pray that thou would help us more to understand the truths of the sacrament and the assurance that thou doth design in them for us in the times to come. We also pray for Betty Boss's family. Thou would be with each of those who now are faced with her passing. And may we be reminded as well that when one leaves this world who is joined unto Christ, it is far better. Lord, do remember them, however, in their loss, and strengthen them and use this calling for them and for us. Go with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing from 232. 232 from Psalm 85. O Lord, to us thy mercy show.